You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. I want to welcome you here. I would ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah this morning. And we're going to take a look at Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. So what we're going to do first is we're going to read the entire chapter, and then we'll move on from there. So Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1, it says this: "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Habenaziah, and his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them to the house of the Lord in the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of the man of God, who was near the chamber of the officials above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, keeper of the threshold. And then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they answered, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, 'You shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard, but you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn.' And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, and our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians.' So we are living in Jerusalem. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drank none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. And I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all of my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now, every one of you, from your evil way and amend your deeds. But do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers, but you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them and they have not answered. And to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all of his precepts and done all that he commanded you, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, son of Rechab, shall never lack a man to stand before me." I want to talk this morning just a little bit about living a principled kind of life, a convicted kind of life in a very unprincipled world. Let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. Thank you for just what Charmin has shared with us about her desire to go overseas to the Philippines and And I'm thankful that you have placed it upon the hearts of people to go and begin or continue this ministry of reconciliation, what she has shared with us. And so thank you for that. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for the book of Jeremiah. And I just pray that it would be very clear to all of us this morning what it is that you would have us learn. So, Father, we thank you that you are listening. We thank you that you are ready, willing, and able to teach. And, Father, it is just only really all about our willingness to listen. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So speak through me and speak through your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Well, probably if I asked for a show of hands, there would be very few people here that had probably heard a sermon on the Rechabites. Maybe you have, and maybe you will prove me wrong, like usual, when I think there's nobody that's going to ever. Anyway, here's the framework for what we want to do today, or sort of here's the outline, okay? So what we want to do is we want to understand who the Rechabites were, okay? So first we're going to talk about who they were. Then we're going to talk about what they were known for, who the Rechabites were, what they were known for, and then finally we're going to talk about how this chapter and how this story about the Rechabites, how their story applies to our story, okay? So let's start by talking about who the Rechabites were. We actually have very, very little information about them. In fact, the most information we have about the Rechabites is what we just read in Jeremiah chapter 35. And this is actually the last time that the Rechabites are talked about in the entire Bible. So, I mean, there is a little bit of information before Jeremiah chapter 35, and we'll try to piece that all together. We can piece together these little references from the Old Testament. So let me just give you the backdrop or the context for the story. So the Rechabites are named after their ancestor, Rechab, obviously. That's the way they did it in those days. The descendants of a person had I-T-E after their name. So I am a Benite, and my kids would be Myronites. Hopefully nobody here is named Term. You'll get it later when you go home. The people here are the Rechabites. One of their ancestors named Rechab. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles, I think it is, chapter 2, that Rechab was a descendant of a larger tribal group of people, and this tribal group of people were called the Kenites. And so I guess their name, their father's name was Ken. The Kenites were not Jewish. However, even though they were not Jewish, they had a very long-term, very amicable relationship with the Jewish, with the Israelites. And we see them throughout the Old Testament. Not only were they being good friends with the Israelites, but they were actually assimilating into the nation of Israel, into the Israelite clan. And so they were more than allies. In some ways, they were cousins. The Kenite tribe and the Israelites. King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 commends the Kenites for being favorable towards Hebrew slaves when the Hebrew slaves were making their exodus out of Egypt to the promised land. In Judges chapter 1 verse 16, the Kenites actually accompanied the Israelites into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan into the promised land with the Israelites. And by the time that we get to the period of the monarchy, during the period of the kings, which is the time that we're reading about here, right? During the time of King Jehoiakim. In the book of Jeremiah, the Rechabite people, the Kenites, Rechabites, were living in Judah. And we know, as we have gone through the book of Jeremiah, that the nation of Judah is being besieged by the Babylonians. The Babylonians have come, they have swooped in, and they have basically taken over. The only place at this point that we're reading about that they have not taken over is Jerusalem, but they have surrounded it. In all intents and purposes, it will be the Babylonians at some point in the very near future. But everywhere else in Judah is Babylonian territory now. Some historians even believe that the Rechabites were actually part of the temple servants or even the tabernacle servants during the Exodus. And they were the temple servants that are mentioned in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They were part of doing the menial task to assist the Levites in the temple. So whether or not that's true, it's true that they were very, very much part of what was going on in Israel, in Judah, in Jerusalem at the different times. The Levites were responsible for the sacred duties in the temple, the Kenites, also a group called the Gibeonites. They had a role and a responsibility in the menial task in the temple service. So, like I said, not a ton that we know about the Rechabites and by extension, the Gibeonites, but that's a little bit about who they were. But the question I think that we have to ask ourselves is, if we know that they were that the Israelites were favorably disposed to the Kenites and the Rechabites, the question that we have to ask ourselves is why? Why were they favorably disposed? Why were they, why were they cousins? Why was the relationship between these two peoples amicable? The answer to that question actually goes back to the time of Moses. And what we find, interestingly enough, is that the father-in-law of Moses was a Kenite. Moses married a Kenite girl from Midian, and her name was, starts with Z, Zipporah, right on. And her dad was a Kenite. So the Kenite people from that time on were closely aligned with the Israelites. Everybody, these two people groups from that moment, from that marriage, just kind of assimilated with each other. Everybody with me? All right, a little bit of history. I know that not everybody's thrilled about that, but we gotta get some context here. So the Rechabites were part of a larger group of people called the Kenites, and the Kenites basically kind of came on the scene in the time of Moses. So that's who the Rechabites were. Are you giving me a signal there? Yeah, no, that's fine. Actually, cycle through that. Keep going. And one more. And one more. Okay, good. I think that's where we want to be. So we know who the Rechabites were. Now we need to understand who or what they were known for, okay? So first of all, the Rechabites were known as metalsmiths. The Hebrew root word for Kenite in Hebrew actually means smith. So if your last name was Smith, you probably could, trace your roots back to metal workers. Which, of course, if we know that about the Rechabites, means that they had this industrial value to the Israelites. They were living among them, and they were working as metal workers. The other thing that we know about the Rechabites, even just here from Jeremiah chapter 35, is that they were tent dwellers. We know that because they, like they said, they described it to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 35. They lived in tents. They were nomads. They didn't build any houses. They never planted vineyards. They never had crops. They didn't own land. It was part of the way that they lived as nomads. Now, this was due in large part to the fact that they just were not, they were not attached to any single geographical area. There was not a nation where the Rechabites or the Kenites lived. Because they didn't own land, because they couldn't work the land, they were tent dwellers, and they just kind of went where they, you know, just wanted. They were nomads. They wandered. We're going to talk about that a little bit more a little bit later. So we know who they were. We know what they were known for, and we also need to know. The other thing that I want you to know about that is that they. What identified them is that they had a strict policy, as we see in Jeremiah 35, about the abstinence of alcohol or wine. We see that in the chapter as well. Now, we don't know exactly why this was the case. All we know is that we can trace that policy back to one of their ancestors, a guy by the name of Jonadab. And Jonadab imposed this among his people. He said he asked that every succeeding generation would avoid alcohol as well. And it appears that they complied. They were compliant for centuries in this regard. It was almost like if you think about the New Testament and you think about the Nazarenes. The Nazarenes, or if you were a Nazarite, you would take a voluntary vow. And part of the Nazarite vow was to take an abstinence from anything of the grape or the vineyard. And it was, as far as the Nazarenes went, it was basically a statement that one did not want to be under the influence of anything other than God. That's why they took a vow of abstinence. And the thing here with the Rechabites probably is something similar. We don't know enough about it to say that for certain. So we know who they were, we know what they were known for, but we also want to talk about how the Rechabite story applies to us, or how it applies to our story. So we need to get a little bit of context for Jeremiah chapter 35 itself, because we need to understand how and why the Rechabites came to be in Jerusalem. Because remember, they were tent dwellers. They didn't have any one place where they kind of lived. But we know that the Babylonians had been besieging Judah for about 20 years. Jerusalem had not yet fallen. The king at the time was King Jehoiakim. And since the Rechabites lived among the people of Judah, when the Babylonians started besieging Judah, the Rechabites were looking at their living conditions, and they probably realized, hey, not a great place to be living in tents while the bombs are going off over our heads. And so they rolled up their tents and they made haste for the city of Jerusalem. And they knocked on the door and they said, listen, we've been good friends, and we're looking to live in the city. We need some refuge in this fortified city. And the Israelites were very accommodating. I mean, verse 11 of Jeremiah chapter 35 basically said this, but when King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. So that's why they're there. They're there because of the Babylonians. And so then God tells Jeremiah in the first two verses, I want you to take all the Rechabites, I want you to gather them together into this side room of the temple, and then they gathered there together in this room, and then God makes this incredibly unusual request. he tells Jeremiah to give them some wine. We know that that is a very unusual request because we know that God is omniscient. We know that he knows everything. And as we've just read here in Jeremiah chapter 35, the Rechabites don't drink wine. There's no way that God doesn't know that. And yet God is saying to Jeremiah, put wine in front of them. Now, okay, let me just stop for a second. Because everybody's, not everybody, but some people maybe are getting a little bit uncomfortable now. I need to clarify two things. First, don't get sidetracked by the side issue here, okay? And the side issue that I'm talking about is alcohol, because this passage is not about the abstinence of alcohol, at least not totally, right? And so this is not going to be a sermon on stay away from wine or stay away from whatever, alcohol. Some of you maybe even are a little bit relieved by that. I'm sure that if you share the conviction of the Rechabites, if you share the conviction that the Rechabites had on alcohol, then don't drink it. Just understand that not everybody has that conviction, okay? And I'm going to say some things probably today that maybe are going to be a little bit uncomfortable. And just that is fair warning. And I want you to consider these things with an open mind. And because there's a lot of things that come into play here. And one of the things that we really need to understand is that within the body of Christ, within the family, the Christian family, there are a bucket load of different convictions that people have. And convictions or principles are different than the precepts, right? We talked about this almost 20 years ago. The idea of how different how precepts are different than principles. And maybe you have different principles than me, and I can have some different principles than you have, and we can still be brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. There are some things that are non-negotiable. The precepts, the non-negotiable things, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and 3 days later he rose again. And that through him and through the forgiveness of sin that is given to us by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross and the fact that 3 days later he rose again, that's something that's non-negotiable. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Do we agree with that? Awesome. Because we cannot compromise on that. There are some things that people have that will be different than my principles. And my principles probably will be a little bit different than your principles. And my convictions. It doesn't mean that I'm a worse Christian than you are. It's just that I have different convictions. And I hold those convictions as best I can. So, back to Jeremiah chapter 35. This is not a sermon on the dangers of alcohol per se, okay? So I just want to be very clear. This is something that the Rechabites, this is a conviction that the Rechabites had. And so don't read this that we should stay away from it, and don't read this as saying that God is giving permission, because you can read both things in this passage, that, you know, God is serving up a little Merlot to go here, and that's not what he's doing. We'll get there, okay? So this is not about the subject of alcohol per se. It's a side issue, but it's not the issue, all right? Everybody with me? Okay, nobody's walked out. That's awesome. The only other thing that I want to point out about what God is doing here that seems a bit unusual. We can be certain that when he tells Jeremiah to put wine in front of the Rechabites, he is not tempting them. Even though it looks like he's tempting them, he's not. Why do we know that to be the truth? James 1:13, it says this. When tempted, no one should say, God tempted me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if we believe the word of God to be true from beginning to end, if we believe that the word of God is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, we cannot look at Jeremiah chapter 35 and say, whoa, God is tempting the Rechabites, and then go to James chapter 35 where it says God doesn't tempt anybody. Which one is it? Well, it's neither. God doesn't tempt anyone. So what exactly is this? Well, again, we'll get there, okay? What we can learn here is that God is not setting up the Rechabites for failure. Instead, what I would say is that God is setting them up for success. By that, I mean this, that God, being omniscient, all-knowing, he knows their character, he knows their principles, and he knows that they will refuse the wine. And so God is going to use the Rechabites as an example of a principled people who live by their convictions, and it is going to be a sharp contrast to the other people of that day who had no regard for God or for God's commandments. So God is actually putting the Rechabites in a position not to tempt them, but to prove them, to show them faithful, to use them as an example, to use them as a good example of people who are going to live by their principles in an unprincipled world. Everybody there? Everybody here? Everybody with me? Good. Let me recap events really quick. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. So, you know, Jeremiah sets these pitchers out in front of the Rechabites. He says, bottoms up, in their modern translation. And then verse 6, it seems like the Rechabites kind of give him this look, this deer in the headlights kind of look, and they say, excuse me, you know about us. And they just kind of review their history with Jeremiah. They restate their principles, and they politely refuse. And so God commends them in this story as people of principle who obeyed the commands of their forefather at a time when God's own people were not obeying the commands of their heavenly Father. So, do you see what's going on here? See, God is intentionally using the Rechabites as a good example, as people of principle. God is saying to the people of Judah, do you see these people? Do you see how they live and the principles that they live by? You could avoid the Babylonian onslaught if only you would listen to what I say. If only you would obey my commands. I mean, look at the Rechabites. The way these people are obeying the commands of their forefathers not to drink wine. But because the Israelites refused, because they rebelled against God, they were going to suffer the consequences for it. So God is actually using these people, the Rechabites, as a mirror. And he's holding them up in front of his own people, his chosen people, the Israelites, the people of Judah. And he's saying, take a look at them. I want you to take a very hard and a very close look. I want you to realize how it's possible in your day to be living with principle when everybody else isn't. To be people who honor me with conviction and who stand for what you know to be right and honorable and good and true. Look at verse 12 again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, verse 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction? And listen to my words, declares the Lord. The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened. So God goes on to talk about how the Rechabites were this good example of people who were principled in a living principled in a unprincipled world. And so here's how our story, or this story of the Rechabites, applies to our lives. Let me just give you three things to take home, okay? Three simple points that we can kind of take with us. Here's the first one. When we think about who the Rechabites were and what they were known for, I think the first thing that applies to us is this. The Rechabites were tent-dwelling nomads without a real attachment to the world. Right? They were tent-dwelling nomads without a real attachment to the world. So this, I think, is a picture of us. It's a reminder for us. Here's the reminder. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. We are not to get too attached to this world. We are not to get seduced by this world. This is not our home. We are only temporarily occupying it. We have temporary citizenship, and we eagerly await a Savior from Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, right? Paul reminds us, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, says that we should live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear, the fear of God. And then he adds in chapter 2 of his same, in the same book, we are aliens and strangers in this world, and we should abstain from sinful desires which war against our souls. So here's the point. Because we are aliens and strangers in this world, because we're really passing through, because our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and we await a Savior from there, and that's going to be where our ultimate reward is, we will at times, listen to me, we will at times feel strangely out of place in this world. Have you ever felt that? I think there's good reason for it. The reason why is because we are strangers. We are aliens in this world. There's a reason why we don't always fit in. There's a reason why when you go out with non-Christian friends somewhere to a party or something like that, that you will feel a little bit out of place. You will feel like the odd man or the odd person out. There's a reason why you're going to feel at times like, man, why is this life such a struggle? The values that and the convictions and the principles that I'm trying to live by, they're such a struggle. The standards of God's word are in conflict with this world. Do you know why that is? It's because we're not meant to be here forever. We're just passing through. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Now, there is a reason for us being here. It can be summed up three ways. I fooled you again. I said three things, and then I'm adding another three, but just deal with it. Three words that I think that I want you to remember. They're the words occupy, influence, and evangelize. See, while you and I are here on earth, even though this is not our ultimate home, we're supposed to occupy, influence, and evangelize. that first word occupy. In Luke chapter 19, it's a really, it's a parable that Luke tells, or Jesus tells. Luke writes it down. It was about the 10 minas. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, in the King James Version, in the old King James Version, this is what Jesus says. 19, verse 13, he says, occupy until I come. The New King James, the ESV, the NIV, I think they all say, do business until I come. But I like that word, occupy. We are to occupy. Jesus was teaching this, that while we're here on earth, even though this isn't our ultimate destination, we're still to occupy. We're to do business until Jesus comes back. We are to live our lives. We are to get jobs. We are to raise families. We are to enjoy life. We are to enjoy what God has given us, and we are to be good stewards of what God has given us. We are to live our lives to the fullest for the glory of God. We're to occupy, we're to do business until he comes. That's the first word. Second word, influence. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. Classic verses. Be salt, be light, okay? That's where Jesus says you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt has these three aspects, right? It's flavoring, it's preservative, it's antiseptic. Light is something that penetrates darkness. So the idea behind salt and light in general is simply that we are to be flavoring and illuminating to the world for the glory of God. We aren't to hide our lives, but we are to give glory to God and be an influence in the world where we go. So we are to flavor, we are to illuminate, we are to influence. Occupy, influence. And then the last word is evangelize. I mean, that's the calling, right? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go into all the world and teach them to obey everything that God has commanded. And make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, what our job is to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our joy and privilege. To occupy, to influence, and to evangelize. So while we're here on earth, even though this isn't our ultimate home, we are to be about these things. And yet, at the same time, we are to be mindful that we're just passing through. Just like the Rechabites, they were tent-dwelling people. They were nomads. They weren't attached to a geographical location. So I would say this, occupy, influence, evangelize, but be very careful. Do not get too attached to this world. Definitely don't get seduced by it. They were tent-dwelling nomads with no real attachment. Sorry, I didn't type that properly. Here's the second thing. The second thing that we learn about the Rechabites is that they remain true to their principles and values despite what was set before them. I mean, these people were principled. They were living in a world that was very unprincipled, and they were principled. People were doing all kinds of things in violation of God's commands all around them, and yet God holds the Rechabites up as a great example of principled people. And I want to remind us in a very encouraging way that people see the simple things, and God sees the simple ways that we hold true to our convictions, even if they're not specific commands of the Bible. Here's what I mean by that. There are going to be different choices and decisions that you and I are going to make that may not have a specific chapter and verse in the Bible. And there are going to be many choices in the course of life that we will have to decide as believers based on the overall counsel of God's word and how we personally feel convicted about certain things. And the ultimate desire, of course, in our lives is, it should be this. We should be living our lives to give glory to God. And so what is it about our lives that should be constantly giving glory to God? I mean, we are going to be confronted with some things that are going to be set before us from time to time, and we are going to be having to make specific decisions about those things. But they aren't going to have a specific chapter and verse in the Bible to deal with that decision or that behavior. And it is in those moments that we have to rely on the overall counsel of God's word and the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need to understand this. God did not command the Rechabites not to drink alcohol. Jonadab did. Please understand me, this is not permission. This was a self-imposed family thing that they voluntarily took, and they complied with it because one of their ancestors asked them to. It was not a specific command of God. They did it as a personal conviction. And you will have plenty of personal convictions in your life about certain things that you should abstain from because you want to honor God. And God will honor that when you hold to that conviction. But understand that somebody might have a different conviction. Don't let anyone dissuade you otherwise or look down on you because you hold to a different conviction than they do. It's a different principle. It is not a different precept. And we spend too much time judging each other. It may not be principles that other people share, but stick to it. Stick to your principles as far as it concerns you, because it honors God when you hold to your convictions. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and people have taken this one incredibly out of context, but this is what he says: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And then he says this: everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. We are going to ask questions about to ourselves. What should I do about this? What should my conviction be on that? What should the standard of my life, the standard for my family be? Base it upon the overall counsel of God and the Holy Spirit, and hold to those convictions and never compromise on the precepts. Even though there will be other people that may not share that similar conviction, you hold to it. Here's the last thing that I want you to see, is that the Rechabites, like we said before, were set up by God for success. I understand, and I know that you do too, that we face temptations every day. We face temptations of the flesh. We face temptations of the world, of the devil. And all three of those things are constantly working in concert against you and me. Somebody once said this: opportunity knocks only once, but temptation bangs on your door forever. We have to be aware of this. But consider this. Is it possible that sometimes what we perceive as temptation is actually not temptation at all, but actually an opportunity? An opportunity that God has set before us to prove to ourselves and to others who are watching that we can be faithful and true to our principles, to our convictions, to our precepts. And I think that's what's happening in this story, because we know, even though it looks like it from our perspective, we know that God doesn't tempt anyone. Instead, he gives us the strength to stand up underneath that temptation. So what he's doing for the Rechabites here is possibly what he sometimes does for us. He's setting us up for success. He says, Or he knows, I'm going to place this before you because in responding to this, you're going to have the opportunity to see that you indeed are a person of principle. You are a person of conviction, and you are going to live out your principles. You are going to live out your convictions for the glory of God, despite what other people say or think or live. And God will sometimes give us opportunities not to be tempted, but to prove to ourselves and to others that we can actually be principled people living in a sinful and unprincipled world. There is nothing quite as strengthening for our faith as those moments when we resist the potential for compromise. When we stand strong and when we don't yield to compromise, that has an intrinsic strengthening effect in our lives. And I think at times, God gives us that opportunity. And I think that's what he's doing here in Jeremiah with the Rechabites. And for that, I mean, what does God do at the end of the chapter? He commends them and he blesses them. Verse 18 says this, "But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all of his precepts and done all that he commanded you, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me.'" You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of Matthew chapter 25, 21. Where Jesus says this, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." May we all be men and women who are principled people living in an unprincipled world, so that one day, we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter and come and share your master's happiness." Amen? Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Rechabites and their example. And we pray, Father, that we would be a principled people. We pray that we would stand by our convictions and that we would honor you. And Lord, we see the way you took note of the Rechabites and how they were faithful to the simple commands of their forefather. But how much more should we be faithful to the commands of our Heavenly Father? And may we persevere, Lord, so that at the end of our days, we can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's happiness." Thank you, Lord, for our ultimate reward. And until that day, when we realize our ultimate citizenship in heaven, God, find us faithful here. Find us occupying and influencing and evangelizing. And may we be principled of people in an unprincipled world. May we give you glory with every breath that we breathe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.